Acts chapter 6 and verse 1. We are privileged this evening to be able to observe ordination, and it's a great privilege in the church to ordain men to serve in the body of believers as deacons. And I want to look this evening at a biblical example of the need that arose in the church. Now, if you've been here on Sunday mornings, we've been studying in the book of Revelation and Jesus' message to the seven churches, and we're reminded of a few things. We're reminded that from the beginning of the church, from Pentecost, there have been groups of people who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then they form a little fellowship somewhere, sometimes meeting in a home or wherever they can meet, and that's a local body of Christ. It's a local assembly. And those local assemblies get together for some specific reasons, and I just listed a few here in the local church. Why we gather corporately? Why do we come here on Sundays? Why do we do ministry together? Why do we do Vacation Bible School? Why do we do Awana that's going on tonight with all the people over there? Why do we do various ministries in the church? Well, one, we come together to worship God. All who are saved, we worship God. We might come together for Bible study. We certainly do that. God's put gifted men and women in the church to teach the Bible. Discipleship. We need to disciple one another. We need to grow in our faith. Those who get saved need to grow in their faith. Accountability. I need accountability. You need accountability. We need to hold one another accountable in our faith. So the local body meets for these reasons. How about fellowship? We need fellowship together. We tend to become like the people we hang around with. So I want to hang around with people that encourage me to be like Jesus, right? And you should want to do that as well. Prayer, praying together, evangelism. Ministry, encouraging one another. All those reasons the local church comes together. And here's the greatest reason we ought to come together and serve in a local assembly somewhere is because the Bible said we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Writer of Hebrews said that. We should meet together. Well, when you do that, think about it just a moment. We are a spiritual entity. We are the body of Christ with literal functions. Spiritual entity with literal functions. The church needs organization. If we're going to do ministries, we need organization. We need efficiency. We need to plan. We need to do all these things. You say, well, to do that, we need people to serve. We need leadership. God took care of that. God ordained two positions or offices in the church, if you will, just two. Not four or five, not six, not ten, but two. There are two positions in the church, if you will, that are called of God to lead and to guide and to serve spiritually in the church. And the first one is an eldership, elders. Now in the Bible, elders, the word elder is used interchangeably often with pastor, poimen, bishop, episcopos, all used of leadership. Elders' primary responsibility is spiritual leadership in the church, spiritual ministry in the church. God specifically gifts certain elders to be teachers in the church. We often call them pastors, poimen, shepherding, under-shepherds. Elders are necessary in the church. In fact, Paul told Timothy and Titus, appoint elders in the churches. Put leadership in the churches where you minister. Put men in charge in the church that can teach, that are called of God to do that. The primary responsibility of the teaching elder in the church is to do just that, to teach, to preach and to teach. And as I said this morning, I would suggest that in many churches in our country today, doctrine and teaching has gone out of style. But that's the primary responsibility of the teaching elder. Now, other elders serve in the church body. We have a board of elders here. Are all of you, just Sunday night, so we can do this kind of like class, right? How many of you are familiar with church government? You say, I didn't know there was such a thing. Okay, well, there is, all right? There's various forms of church government, of how churches govern themselves. Most Baptist churches are congregationally ruled. You know what that means? It means the congregation votes on everything. I mean, everything that gets done, you got to take it before the church, and sign, oppose, the whole deal, right? Robert's order, rules, the book, and all that stuff. I'm not going to get into what's exactly biblical and what's not, but that's one form that you could be under. There's another form of church government that's called elder-led. You have a group of godly men who spiritually oversee the church and make recommendations to the church and lead in spiritual matters, deal with spiritual issues. That's what we are. We are elder-led slash congregational, okay? If you were wondering, now you know what that is, all right? And then there's elder-ruled. Most Presbyterian churches are elder-ruled, meaning there's a board of elders and they decide everything, and then they just tell the church later, hey, here's what the board of elders decided. And then some churches, especially among Episcopalians and Catholicism, there's a hierarchical system of, you know, like in a business or something. This message is not about that, but I'm sharing that with you to say this. If you look at the two offices of service that God put in the New Testament, one of them is elders and the other is deacons, diakonos, to serve. Those two offices don't fit some of those models. So you decide for yourself, okay? But in the church, God said there should be elders. He appointed them. And then deacons, diakonos, servants. You say, well, if the elders are the spiritual folks who are supposed to be leading the church spiritually, and then the teaching elder, the pastor, teaches and preaches, what do the deacons do? Well, the deacons serve. They're the primary group of men who are already serving, whom the church looks to for ministry. They serve in all the ministries of the church, wherever God might equip them. They serve the body of Christ. They meet the needs of people in the church, and they help the ministry of the church move forward. That's what they do. I'm going to tell you, I've been in church all my life. I got saved when I was 11. We have a group of deacons in this church that are fantastic. I mean, the men who serve as deacons in this church and the men who serve as elders in this church, they love Jesus. And they love you, and they love the work of the church, and man, they're all about serving. They're all about serving. Matter of fact, I've never dealt with the deacons in this church when they're not completely 100% willing to do whatever it takes to enhance the ministry of this church. And I mean, they show up, they mop. Man, the deacons unclog stuck toilets. Now that's ministry, isn't it? I mean, you come out here on Sunday morning, you know, and somebody comes out waving the red flag. Oh, we got an emergency. Man, the deacons are taking their jacket off and rolling their sleeves up. There's nothing they won't do. Next thing you know, they're at the hospital visiting somebody and they're calling me. Man, they serve here. That's what deacons do. What I want us to look at for just a few minutes this evening, there are a couple of reasons that God gave these positions to the church, and then we're going to see an example of it. Number one is this. The ministry is challenging. When a group of people get together who are all saved, even though we're all saved, we all have different personalities, don't we? We all have different needs. We're all at different places, spirits in our life. And ministry is required in the church. We need to minister to one another. We need to minister to people's needs. We need to come alongside them. We need to get ministry done. When we plan events in the church to do ministry, Vacation Bible School coming up this summer, beginning in June, that's a major undertaking here. I mean, 200, 300 kids here, security alone, making sure they're all accounted for. They all have their tags. We give them back to the right parents. You said, oh, that does sound complicated. Oh, you have no idea. It's very complicated. The deacons, they're heading up much of that stuff. Man, they're involved in the security. They're involved in helping Kim. She's organizing it, but man, they're involved. And then the elders here serve. They preach, they teach. There's ministry need, the ministry challenges. God gives these positions to the church to be able to do that. The second reason we need these positions is church growth. When the church grows, challenges come. When the church grows, we're confronted with making decisions, how to minister to more people, how to do more ministry. One of the challenges we face right now is a space constraint. We've already been moving Bible study classes around because some classes are larger than others and we run out of space and we're out of chairs. We went to two services in here because when you reach 80% of your seating capacity, people get antsy. If they come in on Sunday morning, I've had people ask me, so good, here, you're on Sunday night, I'll tell you why. If a family of four comes in on a Sunday morning and out of our 370 seats, counting the balcony, whatever we can sit in here, we got 340 people and there's 30 chairs left, and those 30 chairs are scattered all over the place, two here, one there, one there. Those four people can't sit together. What are they going to do? Well, we got to go in and tell people to move over. Then they're uncomfortable, you know, and especially if they're visitors, they've just got here for the first time. So we have space issues. These positions, these men who are called to these places of service help deal with that stuff. Now, there happened to be an issue in the church in Jerusalem that highlighted the need for deacons. And I just want to spend a minute before we do the ordination part of the service and share some thoughts with you. Look at Acts 6:1. Very familiar passage. We've used this passage before. The Bible says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there's the church growth. The gospel's going out. People are getting saved and the church is growing. There arose a murmuring of the Greeks against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now let me just explain what was happening there. The Hebrews, the Jews, had been spread abroad for some time. And during the Passover and whatnot, they would come back from all over the Roman Empire, some of them of Greek heritage, having been raised outside of Israel. Well, they came back, they heard the gospel, and they got saved, and they decided to stay. So they're all in the church in Jerusalem. Now, ministering to the widows was very important in that day, because a woman who lost her husband or lost any kind of support, most women in that day could not work or did not work, and they had no means of support. So if they were particularly elderly and in the church took care of them. They shared their goods and they ministered to them with food and resources. In this particular case, the Greek widows felt like they weren't getting a fair shake in the ministry, the same as the Hebrew widows. Everybody following that. They thought, well, you look at us as out-of-towners and you're not treating us fairly. And so they began to complain about it. Anything like that ever happened in the church before? Yeah. Okay. One group says, that's not fair. We don't, you know, you get the picture. So they come to the apostles and they say, look, we don't think this is fair. Our widows are not getting the same amount of food, the same amount of whatever the case may be as these widows. And so what are we going to do about it? Well, the answer is beginning in verses 2-4. Notice what they said. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it's not reasonable, it's not right that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now here's what the 12 came up with. They said, look, this is a need. We need to address this matter of equitable ministry to the widows. But then they said they set their priorities. They said, look, God's called us as the apostles to teach you what Jesus said. In other words, our responsibility is to teach the gospel, to win people and to do the ministry and to teach the church the word of God. So it's not right that we should set aside the most important thing to deal with something else that's important, but not as important as what God called us to do. So what they said is, we're going to keep our priorities right, and we're going to appoint some men to take care of this matter. Now, how does that apply to the church today? I may have shared this with you before, but I have had a person sit in my office and look at me across the desk and say, what is it you do all day anyway? I'm not going to tell you the initial thoughts that I had. But I didn't say anything. And I thought, since we were, and really where it came, I thought, well, since we're that far apart in our view of ministry here, I'm not going to try to explain it to you. So that person obviously didn't understand. There are a lot of folks who would say, well, you know, Pastor, you have time to mow the grass and the door handle's broke, so why don't you guys, while you're here, fix the door handle, and, you know, the toilet's broke, so why don't you fix the toilet? Listen, I'm going to tell you, in 20 years, there was a time when this church began, I was the only one who sat in the storefront all day long. There was no other staff. I kept the checkbook, wrote the checks, paid the bills, kept the lights on, been there, done that, okay? Did all that stuff, right? I've showed up here at Zero Dark 30 in the summer with my lawnmower, offloaded off trailer, and mowed the grass with a bunch of other men who were, I've done all that, all right? There's not a preacher that I know who's not completely willing to do whatever it takes to make the ministry go. Not one I know that wouldn't fix door handles, replace toilets, fix broken, whatever. You name it, the preacher's glad to do it. But now let me ask you something. You really want me to get up here on Sunday morning and have something from God's word that makes sense, don't you? You really want me to get up here and when I start to preach, you want to be able to say, well, yeah, he read that before he got here today. I mean, you want to be able to say, yeah, well, I think he looked at that before he got here today. So what's the priority? Is the priority for the pastor and the elders of the church to run around fixing broken door handles and stuff? Yeah, I'd be glad to do that. Donna, I probably painted about every wall in this building and that one over there too at some point. Don't mind doing that. But I really think I ought to do what God called me to do. What do you think? I ought to study, I ought to administrate, I ought to oversee the ministries of the church, pray that we're doing the right things, and oversee what we're supposed to do. That's what God called me to do. Same as these guys right here. That's the priority. That's the thing we ought to do. You say, well, what about all this other stuff? What about ministry to the widows? And what about ministering in the hospital? We do that. Bill and I do that. We do it as much as we can. The staff does it here. But we have a whole deacon body, a whole group of men who are godly men who can help do that stuff, who can help meet those needs. And again, the deacons here have never, ever complained about doing ministry here. Man, they take out the trash, they paint, they fix stuff, they do whatever's needed around here. That's exactly what happened here in Jerusalem. The 12 said, look, what you need to do is look out among the body of Christ and find 7 men. You need to find 7 men that you trust, that have a testimony, who can be accountable and can take care of this thing. And that's exactly what we do when we ordain men into the ministry. When we ordain deacons here, these men have been recommended from among the church. I know it's been a while, but at the end of last year, it's been 3 months, we handed out those sheets and said, hey, if you have anybody that you would recommend to serve in these capacities, and put their name on there and turn them in. Well, 2 of the men for sure that were here before our Spanish ministry began, their names were put on those lists, along with a lot of other men. So it is look out among the congregation and pick men who are already serving. In fact, notice the qualifications. He said, pick out some men, number one, that are full of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means pick some men who have evidence in their life that the Holy Spirit's working in there. Pick some men that you can see in their walk as they work in the church already, and as they're faithful in the church, as they're already faithful being here, doing the things that they're supposed to do, faithful husband, faithful father, faithful grandfather. Pick those men out that there's some evidence that the Holy Spirit's at work in their life. Look for those men who are actively serving. Man, I've always been of this opinion. You never ask somebody to serve in the church hoping they'll get involved. It never works out. No, you go to somebody who's already being faithful and say, hey, man, I see God's really working in your life. Would you take over this responsibility? Would you work? That's the same way with the deacons. Secondly, he said, pick some men who are full of wisdom. Now, I'm thankful that didn't say pick the guys who are the smartest in the room, okay? Because none of us would measure up. No, full of wisdom. You know what that means? It means the right use of what you know. It means the right application of knowledge. It means serving God with wisdom. Find some men who are already applying God's word to their lives. They don't have to be perfect. Matter of fact, the qualifications later that you find, especially in Timothy, he says, men who are above reproach. Now, what does that mean? Doesn't mean perfect. If it meant perfect, none of us could serve. What it means is no glaring thing in their life that you can get a handle on to bring ill report on the name of Jesus. No handle sticking out on their life that the world can grab a hold of and bring disrespect on the church where they serve. That's what it means, not perfection. So pick some men who are full of the Spirit. Pick some men who are full of wisdom, some men who are rightly applying God's word in their life today. And then, thirdly, and probably among the most important, pick some men who are willing to serve. Willing. As best I know in the ministry, I've never tried to twist anybody's arm to do something they weren't ready to do. You know why? Because it ain't going to get done. If you go try to convince somebody, hey, well, we really need somebody to take over this ministry right here, and I'm pretty pleased with sugar on it. Would you take this job, and would you do this thing? And they go, well, yeah, I mean, if nobody else will do it, I'll do it. Don't ever say that to me, because then I'm going to go, well, I don't really need to do it anyway. No, I want somebody who's willing to serve. Because if they're willing, and they take the ministry, then they're going to pour themselves into it, and they're going to try to do it. Have you ever noticed around here, and I hope you have, the people who lead ministries around here? Listen, you ask any of them, I don't have to micromanage them, and I don't micromanage them. Now, we have staff meeting every Tuesday at 10 o'clock in the morning, pretty much every Tuesday. And we sit around that table in there, And on my laptop, I have a list of everything that's going on and everything I want to ask questions about. We go around the room and say, hey, how's that going? What's going on there? How's that doing? To the man and woman around the table, they got it. They got it. They're doing it. I mean, they know what they're doing. They got the date set. They've put everything in motion. And you know what I love? If I say to them, hey, do we have enough people to do that? Oh, yeah, we got enough people to do that. Matter of fact, I got some extras. Or I say to them, did we order that thing, or did we pay for that thing, or is that thing fixed? Yeah, we fixed that last week. Where you been? You know, I mean, they're doing it. You don't have to micromanage them. You know why that is? Because they're doing what they love. Because they're doing the thing that God called them to do. Because they're doing it because they're blessed in it. I don't have to go sit in all the Sunday school classes and check up on the teachers. I know preachers who do that. They go sit in the classes, listen to teachers teach. Man, some of those men in this church who are teaching classes have stood in this pulpit and preached. I don't need to go sit in their classroom and check up on them and see if they're teaching heresy or not. Number one, you say something in that classroom ain't right, somebody will come tell me. I'll know about it, okay? Somebody will come tell me. The point is this, the men and women who are serving in this church, who are teaching, who are working with the kids, who are doing the ministry around here, hospital visits. Man, there are people here who are doing things under the radar you don't know nothing about. Somebody will get sick and they'll call up and say, hey, we're going to take some food over to their house. We didn't call them and ask them to do that. They'll call her and say, hey, don't get another family to do that. We're going to do that. Well, you don't know how often that happens. People just step up and they just do it. Or they'll come by later and say, hey, so-and-so was at the hospital. We already checked on them. They went home. And they come give me the report before I even found out about it. Listen, people who are willing to serve. Man, I thank God we don't serve in a church. We got to go around begging people to do stuff. Now, we can always use more workers. Don't get me wrong. Kim can always use some more help. We always need help in the preschool department. I tell Charity all the time, that's the hardest job in the church, working, taking care of them babies back there. Because, you know, think about it for a minute. Let's just be honest, okay? It's Sunday night. Let's just be transparent. Young couples who bring their small kids here go, whew, an hour, here, take them, all right? I'm going to go sit in church, you know, take my kids, watch them for a while. Those of us who are older go, been there, done that. Changed a billion dirty diapers, not changing somebody else's kid's dirty diaper, I'm not going back there, right? I mean, we're just being transparent here. I mean, so that is the hardest place back there to get somebody to serve on a consistent basis, show up on the time they're supposed to be there. But you know what? She's a trooper. She stays back there. She does it. She gets people when she can. She works around it. Why? Because it's the thing God called us to do, okay? Find some men who are full of the Holy Spirit. Find some men who are full of wisdom. Find some men who are willing to serve. And then the apostle said, put them in charge of that and let them do it. The men that we're going to ordain tonight, David and George, and are part of our Spanish ministry, and then Scott and Larry, those men serve already here in the church. They serve already. I mean, I see these two gentlemen back here moving between the Spanish ministry and over here and offerings, and they're serving. I see them out there meeting people in the passageway. That's a nautical term, by the way, passageway. The breezeway. Larry and Scott, matter of fact, Scott's out there working with the kids right now. He's going to come over for it. Listen, they're already serving. They're already doing things. They love Jesus. They're saved. Love their families. Love their church. What was the response of the church in Jerusalem? Look at verses 5-7. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Procurus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Verse 6, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and a number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Basically, here's what happened. The church picked out these seven men. They're named right there. You know a couple of them from the Bible, Stephen and Philip. Stephen was the first martyr. He was executed, stoned to death for his faith, taken before the Sanhedrin court, gave a good testimony, and they stoned him. And while he's dying, he asked God to forgive the people who were killing him. Boy, that's a deacon right there. And then Philip, you know him. He's up there in the middle of a revival, goes out of Jerusalem, takes the gospel, big revival breaks out. God comes and says, hey, I need you to go out in the middle of the desert and meet somebody. So Philip goes out in the middle of the desert and meets the Ethiopian eunuch who's reading the scroll of Isaiah, And Philip, like a good deacon, said, "Hey, you know what you're reading there?" The Ethiopian said, "No, how can I unless somebody explain it to me?" And so Philip climbed up in the chariot with him and gave him a Bible lesson right there. It's about Jesus. And the Ethiopian said, "Well, what hinders me from getting baptized?" And Philip said, "Nothing, as long as you believe and get saved." And the man said, "I believe." And they got down out of the chariot, went into the water and got baptized. I.e. another reason you ought to get in the water and get dunked, not sprinkled. And it says they come up out of the water. The Ethiopian got back in his chariot and went on his way. And by the way, church historians think that's the way the gospel got into Ethiopia, through that guy. Then Philip went on back to whatever God had him doing before. Listen, these seven men called out by the church to serve as deacons. And what was the result? The church grew. The disciples multiplied. People came. I would suggest to you God knew exactly what he was doing when he created these positions in the church. Elders and leadership and pastoring and preaching and servants. Now let me close with this. Every place in the ministry of the church where we serve is a place of service. It's a place of ministry. There's no hierarchy in the church of Jesus Christ except for the fact that Jesus is Lord. If you want to have a hierarchy, there's Jesus and then there's everybody else. That's your hierarchy, okay? Jesus is Lord of his church. He's in charge of his church. Pastors and elders who teach are simply under-shepherds who are responsible to Jesus for what they say and what they do. The pastor's not in charge of anybody. The pastor doesn't own the church. Church doesn't belong to me or anybody else. It belongs to Jesus. Deacons don't own the church. Deacon boards don't run the church. Boy, if I had the time, I could really set some Baptist churches straight on this whole thing with deacons and leaders and elders. There are deacon boards in churches who hire and fire pastors. That ain't in the Bible. That's not in there. There are deacon boards who tell everybody in church what they're going to do. That's not in the Bible either. Everything we do in the church is to serve one another. Everything. Everything. If we're not doing it to minister to the body of Christ, we're not doing it to share the gospel and to reach somebody with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're doing it for the wrong reason. So as we come tonight and these men are ordained, the way we do it is this. I would ask you to pray for them. We're going to have the four men sit up here in just a moment. And if you're a man here this evening and you've been ordained as a pastor or as a deacon, I invite you to come by and lay hands on them and pray over them. Now listen, the laying of hands on somebody, let me make sure you understand, there's no mystical transferring of anything by laying hands on people. Everybody follow that? We're going to give them some germs if we put our hands on them, okay? Hopefully no virus stuff, okay? No, all seriousness. All we're doing by the laying on of hands is saying that we agree, we see God's call in their life, and we agree that God's called them to serve in that capacity, and we simply are agreeing with that. And then just as they did right here, we pray over them. We put our hands on them and pray that God will use them in a mighty way to expand the ministry of the church here, to expand the ministry of the gospel, not only here but around the world. All the ministries of this church are important, every one of them. And these men serve in those capacities, serve in these ministries. So I want you to be praying for them here in just a moment as we pray over them. So Larry and David and George, if you guys will come up here and sit in one of these seats right here, we're going to pray over you. And if you're an ordained deacon or a pastor, Scott, come on up and sit in one of these chairs here, buddy. Coming right out of Awana to get ordained. All right. I like it. If you guys are ordained, just come on and line up around here. This is a special time, so I would ask you to be praying for these men, pray for their families, because I can tell you this, when you step out on the tip of the spear, as it were, to do ministry, which these guys are about to do, Satan don't like that, and it can get difficult. So pray for them as we pray over them, okay? And I'll begin right here, and then you guys just come right behind me, all right? Thank you.